let this word go deep into our hearts today, and may it just give us an awakeness, a sobriety, and may the end result be to cling to you, to put our hope in you, Lord, to not be overcome with evil, but to continue, Lord, to see as you see, to know as you know. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Amen. A little preface scripture here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not in your notes. I'm just reading it from the word here. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day, that is the day of the Lord's return, should overtake you as a thief. And so the privilege of the Christian is that we're not oblivious, we're not in total ignorance to the times and seasons concerning the Lord's imminent return. Now, no man knows a day or hour, and nor should we be spending undue time trying to figure out all the specifics. But it is pretty well guaranteed that Christ's bride, whoever that bride is, whoever's in the Spirit, their antenna is up, and they already have a sense of what's going on in the world, God's greater work, and that generation that Christ will return to. It's not going to be a total shock. Interruption, as I said, yes, but it's not going to be a total shock. Sad thing is that those who were play-acting Christianity had a form of godliness but didn't really have the power, weren't looking for the Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that the Lord will return a second time apart from sin unto salvation for those that are looking for him. And so the Christian's strange in the world because they got one eye going up like this and one eye going like that, so they look strange to the world. So be it. But the Christian is aware. They're doing what they need to do here. But they got that antenna. They got a discernment. And it says of the sons of Issachar in one of the genealogies, so it doesn't get a lot of attention. We tend to skip genealogies. But if you go in the Old Testament, tucked in a genealogy, it says the sons of Issachar had wisdom concerning their times so they could know how Israel ought to proceed. They were kind of like a special group within the larger group that had discernment, God-given discernment. And we all have discernibility, if you will. But God does give us pastors. He gives us prophets. He gives us teachers that can take in things and then communicate it to the body. And so that's what this type of message is today. Now, so obviously I think about the times we're in. I'm constantly thinking, I don't want to overdo it, and I don't want to try to chase everything and be a conspiratorial nut, so to speak, because you could do a witch hunt, you could find evil just about anywhere. But I was considering the concept of integration, that is, of all things becoming one. And you know, ultimately, that is the purpose of God, is that everything on earth will be heaven. It'll all be one. And there's also the counterfeit integration. The devil is not creative. He does not do things unique or original. He just kind of parrots and copies off of God. And so the devil's got an integration going on in the world. And it went actually way back into the garden when the devil came to Eve and said, partake of this, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a motivation towards becoming one, knowing all things. You shall be as God, you'll know all these things. And so it's almost like, you know, you throw off the creator, worshiping the creation above the creator, and you kind of control it, you know it, integration. And as we now come into our day and age, we see, so like I said earlier, I grew up in the television age, just took it for granted, but we are in a time of rapid, vast, sweeping integration, all things being pulled together worldwide. And it's all one. I mean, there's still maybe national boundaries and distinctions, but there is such a oneness that is overtaking the world. And a lot of it has to do with what the enemy, what the devil's wanting to do. He's wanting to bring all things together and put out the Creator altogether. And for us just to see creation, to worship creation rather than the Creator, and that's, of course, Romans chapter 1. And I was thinking about this, and it just kind of dropped in my heart, and I acknowledge God in all ways, that the largest company in the world is into integration. Does anybody know what the largest company in the world is, by the way? It's twice as big now as the second largest company, and that company would be Apple. And it just kind of dropped in my heart thinking about this. At the end of time, per chance, I can't guarantee we're the last generation, but history tends to repeat or rhyme, if you will. At the end of time, going back when Eve partook of the fruit, at the end of time, we had clues along the way. Now, you say, well, it wasn't an apple, it was a fruit. I know. But, you know, people who don't know necessarily, do they tend to think of that fruit as a watermelon or a cantaloupe? What do they tend to think of? Wow, are you saying you're against apple, you're anti-apple? No, I like apple, actually. I carry it around all the time. I have nothing against Apple. I'm just saying the biggest company in the world, twice as big as the second largest company, ExxonMobil. ExxonMobil is about transportation. Now, this company has dwarfed that one. It was about integration, communication, integration, connecting everybody together. And, of course, even Google is a huge networking company, information, all of these things. And so, no, this is not about Apple. You know, Siri, I still love you, so don't you worry.
I don't understand. Siri, I still love you, so don't you worry.
Okay, I don't have to worry. So she's still taking care of things, okay. Oh, by the way, everything you talk to Siri about goes to headquarters, to Apple. It is accumulated, seriously. You know, think about iPhone, just another little musing. Different spelling, E-Y-E-I. Always got their eye on you, know where you're at. We're in a different world, aren't we? And so, you know, all you Samsung Galaxy fans and aficionados, yeah, that's right, give it to Apple. You know, the integration's happening, and it's not against the technology. I'm very glad the wheel was invented. Very glad. If you go to my house, I like technology. But it's when it's removed from God, and how the enemy, in the end times, is going to use, in part, a technological superstructure to bind all things together. What the Bible's already talked about, no man could buy or sell without the mark of the beast, all financial stuff, financial crumbling all around. All the nations are financially crumbling, so it's going to be one institution, one supra-institution, which is over all the institutions, that will necessitate a financial czar. And you know, it's all coming together. We might not see it in our generation, but you, for those that know what's going on, that you're thinking about these things, you're not paranoid, you're not spooked. I'm not worried or overcome with cares because of these things, but I just at the very least find them very interesting. It possibly getting to heaven and the Lord showing us things. You know, you were carrying it with you all along. Clues were along the way of what's happening. And so all this to get into this message. Long preface. Are you ready for a long message? Oh, yes, I'm not going to get many amens there. All right, Noah Redux. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. From our Lord Jesus Christ himself, making sure his disciples understood, he did not leave us without ideas or clues as to his return. As in the days of Noah. Now, Noah represents the end of an era. This would be considered the first world or the pre-flood world. 2,000 years of human history. Whole lot of human advancement. Whole lot of civilization. They weren't a bunch of Neanderthals or cavemen just going, boo, 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 just going around like nuts. They were probably much more advanced than us, so much so that they might even look at our technology as lame. We don't even need that stuff. That's how sharp we are. And so 2,000 years of human history had transpired, and then the era was done. And now that same thing, we're in a second era. We're in the post-flood world. And that era will conclude with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's consider the days of Noah here as we look at the final phase of the depravity cycle. Now societies tend to go through phases as far as their formation and their growth and their inevitable demise, since everything under the sun has an endpoint. The typical maybe sociological view of a society is that when groups, clans begin to join together, it is in their best interest to have a degree of law, to have trustworthiness. And so they begin to cooperate. They abide by laws, and they are therefore able to do the financial things, buying and selling, and they can begin to be profitable. They can begin to grow and to mature as a society. But then, you know, the Roman Empire is a great example. What started off as a republic, very strong, family-oriented society, they begin to stretch themselves out, spread abroad. They want more, more, more. And then the succeeding generations begin to ride the waves of the hard work of the past. They get fat. They get lazy. They're no longer thinking or being creative, but they're more about their amusement, more about their entertainment. Sexual sin begins to ramp up, and eventually the society implodes. It caves in on itself. That's just very typical, a very typical understanding of what I would call the depravity. Somebody say depravity. Depravity cycle. And if you really want to see the depravity cycle laid out in the Bible, you just go to the second half of the chapter of Romans 1. You'll see it very clearly. They gave up God. They gave up their moral reasoning. So God gave them over to craziness. They did crazy things, and they came to just an utter end. Now, let's look at the end point of this 2,000-year era in history that we find in Genesis 6, 1 through 5. Here, as the writer records it, when man began to multiply in the face of the land, daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Okay, so what's up? People were getting married. Why is the Lord now going to terminate them? Why is there a terminal point laid in store? Well, we got to look a little bit deeper. And what we see in verse number 2, and by the way, I know there's a lot of different views of verse number 2, and I'm not interested in going down all those trails. And so you can do that later. But basically, verse number 2, we've got these men that are basically led by their eyes, by appearances, very image driven, and they are taking wives in the plural. They're basically taking a hold of wives as they chose. And so it seems like it's a very permissive, very liberal thing that's going on. Very different than Adam and Eve and the oneness of two shall become one. It appears as though God's very first institution is being utterly destroyed, the institution of marriage. Marriage is now redefined it's more of an assaulting thing. We take, we choose. And so sexual sin, no doubt, is transpiring. And God's original intention is totally turned over in two millennia. And so the institution of a marriage is undone. Oh, by the way, does that sound familiar? It only took them 2,000 years, though. We're here in that time as well. Now, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide a man forever. He is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. What we have here from my estimation is we have a countdown to destruction. It has been thought before that longevity was reduced to 120 years, and that might actually be proper and right in some respects. We know that people live past 120 years, so they breach that often after this. But I kind of take it as that from the moment God said this. The hourglass was turned, and there's 120 years until I come, and I totally destroy the human race. I'm going to eradicate mankind from the earth. Verse number 4, here's what we also have in Noah's day. The Nephilim, which is a feller, a bully or a tyrant. These bullies and tyrants were on the earth in those days. And afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown, that is to say, lofty and conspicuous. So what do we got going on here? We've got a world that's filled with aggressiveness, a world that's filled with pushy people. Coercion is off the charts. It appears as though the world is primarily governed by tyrants, by despots. And so they're exerting rule like unto their father, and their father is a devil. See, there's no God. God's not part of their equation. He's off to the side. He's been dismissed, basically, from humanity. And so when God is dismissed, Satan comes in, fills the vacuum. Satan's a vicious despot, and those that administer his rule, if you will, they're going to be Hitler types. They're going to be nasty, harsh tyrants. And so now we've got a world that's filled with state-like control, people that are leading. So you got the sexual sin, marriage undone. You got a world of these Nephilim, these bullies, these tyrants, and so it's a dog-eat-dog, and very, very restrictive, very controlling world, like just a harsh dictatorship. And then also here in verse number 4, this is of interest to me, maybe to you. There were mighty men. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, what this speaks of is a day and age of image, of wanting to be heroes, wanting to make a name for oneself. Now, that should sound a little familiar, because after the flood, the people came together in the days of Babel, and their chief objective was to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be renowned. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be held in high regard. And so what we have here at the end of this 20 centuries is such a desire to have one's name high and exalted. I'm going to make a name for myself. I am going to be preeminent. As a matter of fact, the word from renown here is from an old French word. Noun means name, and re means again. So again and again, I must be known. I'm going to put my name out there. Things are going to be very apparent about me. God, who is he? Glorifying God? Irrelevant. We are to be the esteemed ones, the lofty ones. Now, of course, that's very satanic. Satan himself said, I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, and wanted to be the prominent one. Now, putting all these together, we see that the lust of the eyes, verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of man, they were attractive. The lust of the flesh, verse 2 as well, they took their wives, any they chose. And then with verse 4, the pride of life, the pride that comes with image and self-exaltation. We see the world system very solidly united against God Almighty. Or to put it another way, you could sum it up this way. Sexual sin is running rampant, and we're very proud of it. It's a good thing. Evil has become good. Good has become evil. And let it continue. Well, it's not going to continue. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And boy, I'll tell you, sin's always been there, but look at this. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And to worsen the problem, these people were living multiple hundreds of years, and so they had a whole lot more time to ply their craft to invent wicked things. And, you know, part of the downside among many of wickedness is that you always need new highs. You always need to escalate it. And so there's just no telling the intentions and the imaginations and the things that they did in their depraved state. These are like the men that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, where he describes some that were depraved in mind and deprived of truth. The truth of God is gone. God is ignored. Mankind is united in indifference and hostility towards her Creator. And there's nothing left. They've passed the point of no return. And now God has to come and he will destroy it. They're 120 years out from this destruction. Now, what do I see? And you're probably already drawing some parallels. You're probably already seeing some things. We live in a day and age where the institution of marriage has been totally overturned. Of course, for us, it never will be. We know marriage will always be defined as a husband and wife for life. But the world has basically has a full-on attack, a full-court press against the institution of marriage. And nations, I mean, how many states have put their stamp of approval now? It's like 37 or so on gay marriage. I mean, this is all in your face. This is all in your, we will have none of you, Creator. The very first thing God ordered to twist and contort that. I mean, that's enough, let alone all the other things. And then you've got all of this as we're going to see, violence, and you've got this desire to be known in our image age, a desire to be known, you know, be it YouTube, Facebook, you know, constantly look at me, look at me, look at me. Now, I'm not against those technologies. I use them to some extent. I'm just saying we're in a day and age where you can be known like never before. And if God's not part of that, if God's not keeping you restrained in that, then, boy, I'll tell you, there's some dangerous areas that goes into. And so there's just wickedness off the charts. And if that wasn't enough, look at the fruit now of unmitigated depravity. Genesis 6, verse number 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Would you be so bold as to say wow by faith? Just say wow. Because you're going to say it in your heart in a minute. The word for violence here, get ready, is Hamas. Isn't that interesting? See, I told you. It is Hamas. And I said, what? So I looked it up. You know, I want to do my due diligence. Maybe it's different. Maybe it's pronounced different. No, it's Hamas. And then, of course, I told this to a brother, a good brother recently, and he must really trust me, because I told him as we were driving, and he had his smartphone, by the way, and he's got the concordance there, and so he's like checking up on me, which is good. You need to check up on me, by the way. I appreciate that. And he goes, sure enough, yeah, it's Hamas. Can you believe that? Now, to be sure, Hamas is a more general term than just physical violence. Hamas includes that cruelty, but it also includes like unjust gain, injustice in general, and it really speaks of lawlessness, where people just cannot be trusted, and there's a whole lot of victims. And so I just find it interesting. Once again, a God of clues. When we get to heaven, how many clues that we Christians, if we had our antennas up, we would have cued in on it. It wouldn't have caused us to become Amish or run away. And I'm not dissing the Amish. I appreciate their convictions. I'm just not going there. But it doesn't cause us to be filled with fear or to see a devil in every corner, but just to say, you know what, there's a lot of patterns in history. There's a lot of cycles, and Christians are not in darkness. They can detect what's going on so that they can be aware and know how to respond, how they need to keep a hold lest they be intoxicated and overcome with what is common. And so I found it interesting, Hamas, that we now have a terror group. For those who don't know, there is a group, a terror group. Their name is Hamas, and one of their missions, their core missions, is to destroy the people of Israel. If they had their way, they would eradicate the Jews from the face of the earth. You know, they're like ISIS in that respect. And isn't it something in the end times? We're also seeing mass violence. That's one particular version of the violence. But you can see it in our own country. You can see it every other day, it seems like. You know, someone's gone crazy and they've shot, gone into a mall or a school, and they're shooting everybody up. I mean, there's a lot of violence. in that respect in our land, but also the sense of injustice, the sense of lawlessness, that you absolutely have a hard time, if you're paying attention, you have a hard time trusting leaders, trusting politicians, trusting the bank. You don't know all the schemes that are going on, and who can you rely on with their word anymore? That's the day and age we're in. And Jesus himself said that because lawlessness in the end times, Matthew 24, he said because lawlessness would abound, the love of many would grow cold. This is a danger for me and for Christians. We get worn down with it. We get tired of it. And we got to be careful lest our love for them that Christ wants to show through us go cold and we just become old and cranky like I probably am before our time. So I wish it were a joke. So verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with Hamas, verse 12, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. The Hebrew is, I'm going to eradicate them. No way to soften it. I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with Hamas or violence through them. Behold, I will destroy, eradicate them with the earth. Not only are they going to be destroyed, but the whole earth needs a cleansing. Sin, bloodshed. You know, one of the very first tragedies of human history was when the firstborn slew the secondborn. And the Bible says that the blood of Abel cried up. There had been a lot of blood, innocent blood, that had been shed over these 2,000 years. And eventually there's a reckoning for the lifeblood. And, you know, we are certainly in that day and age. There's always been sin. There's always been wickedness in the world. But look at the 20th century, First World War, Second World War, and then the legalization of abortion a little bit closer to home in 1971, and all the bloodshed, all the innocent blood that God demands a reckoning for. There does come a point, he does say, you know, the clock is ticking, and there's going to be a reckoning. And that could leave us in a state of hopelessness if we're not careful. We could be like, man, is there any hope? Well, if you know the Genesis account, you know there's hope. Of course there's hope. There's always hope in God. God's not willing that any should perish. God wants to save every member of Hamas. He wants to save every abortion doctor. He's not willing that any should perish. Hence, there's what seems from our perspective to be delays. But delays are not denials. Eventually, you hit the threshold, and God must do what he has to do to be just. Now, in the midst of all this hopelessness in Genesis chapter 6, God has his man, and God has his plan, and nothing has changed at all. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Let's see God's man and God's plan. Genesis 6, verses 8 through 10. But, now this is one of the most favorable words in the Bible, this particular but. Because without this but, none of us would be here right now. Am I right or am I right? I gave you a lot of options, didn't I? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. The only way to be righteous is for God to impute that to you, for him to cover you with righteousness. So there's no doubt that Noah was sacrificing in order to cover for his sin. He was the exception of his era. He's like the last man standing, which is participating in a faith walk with God Almighty. What Abel started with animal sacrifice, Noah now is practicing, is the last holdout, and he is therefore righteous, not that he's without sin or error himself, but he's covered by the blood of other things, animals. So God can say he's blameless in his generation. Now, it doesn't take too much of a stretch to figure out who Noah represents to us. Who is our Noah, by the way? Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus, the true righteous, the fulfillment of all the righteous types prior to him. Now, look at this. Noah's a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He's got a relationship. It's not a ritual. He's got the rituals down. But he's also got the relationship. He's walking with God. He's talking with God. God's not out there somewhere and real life, as one would perceive it, overtaking him. No, God is real life, and everything else is shadowy. So he walks with God, verse 10. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, there's God's man, and this is interesting. That I love this little genealogical inclusion. Noah and all those who are attached to him by birth are about to be preserved. Everybody connected in blood to Noah. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? You're already figuring it out, aren't you? Everybody connected to Noah is safe. They are going to be preserved. Why? Because God has his man, and God also has his plan. Look at this, Genesis 6, 13 and 14. God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the earth, or all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but, wonderfully, but I will establish my, please say that special word, covenant. This is powerful stuff. But I'll establish my covenant with you. You're going to come into the ark, you and your sons, everybody attached to you by relationship is all right. You're going to come, you're the blameless and righteous one. Everybody attached to you in relationship is going to be just fine. I'll establish my covenant with you, and you come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. One of the very first instances of covenant, maybe the first, I forgot to research it, one of the first instances of covenant in the Bible. Now, the covenant, a covenant is an agreement. It can be between people, but in this case, it's between God and another. God makes covenant with Noah. You're righteous and blameless. This is a covenant of salvation and preservation from the wrath of God, which is just ahead. Clock is ticking. 120-year countdown. But my covenant is with you right now. Before you even lay hammer to nail to wood and pitch inside and outside, my covenant is with you right now. You're my man. Here's the plan. It is going to be, humanity will continue. There's a new era just ahead. Now, all of these things should help us today to understand what Jesus said, that in the days of Noah, just as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we can see the parallels if you're looking carefully. The wrath of God is hanging overhead. The soul of the sinner must die. And we all sin. The wages of sin is death. But God has made a covenant with another. Who has God made a covenant? Who walked the earth perfectly and uprightly, didn't even need animal sacrifices, and God made a covenant with him? It's a covenant between Jesus and his Father, and everybody that's included, everybody that is born anew, born into that family, everybody that by faith comes in and says, I cannot pay for my own sins. I cannot be right with God. So I'm going to go to the one who did pay for sins and has always been right with God. Everybody connected now to Jesus Christ is under that covenant provision. And we continue to be beneficiaries to enjoy such salvation and preservation. And the wrath of God is imminent. I don't know whether we'll be here as there's different views, prophetic views, as to whether we'll be here when the wrath of Revelation, the trumpets and the bowls begin to be poured out, the trumpets are blown. I don't know if we'll be here or not, but I guarantee you this, we're going to be preserved. We're in the ark. We're going to be taken care of. Even if we should die for our faith, it's not the worst case scenario for someone that sees the shadow world for what it is. And so we are wonderfully connected to our Noah, our Jesus Christ. So to leave some concluding thoughts here, first of all, for us, number one, find refuge in Jesus. Continue to seek Jesus. Look at this great verse in Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no longer cover its slain. Now, as I said earlier, there's different patterns in history, different cycles, different episodes of God's working. At this point, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of an episode which is now passed to us, where God came out and did some broad, destructive vindication because of injustice, because of bloodshed. And so the prophet says, by the word of the Lord, my people, come to me, come in. Now, this is not to be mistaken as merely flight, as, you know, finding prepped out cabin in the woods and just you know, isolating yourself. It's not to be mistaken for that. It is much more significant than that. It's continually coming to the place, if you will, of a prayer closet. It's continually coming to the place which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like the people that came to David in that hideout, that cave of Adullam. You know, that's the respect that we continue to come to Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, we hide ourselves under the shadow of his wings. We're not leaving and isolating the world, but we're refusing to be integrated into the world. We're refusing to allow it to assimilate us and for us to be like sheep that are just easily led astray. Instead, there's a purposefulness. Come, my people. Come into those chambers. Come into those places of your heart. You know, could we not also see in this, approaching the throne room of grace boldly, that there we might find help in our times of need? Coming, hiding yourself for a little while. Now look at this, until the fury has passed. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the great dragon, a type of the devil, coming down with what? Does anybody know great what? Starts with an F. Or, yeah, great fury, wrath's another interpretation. He comes down with great fury because he knows his time is short. Satan is a finite and incomplete being. Satan is never to be mistaken anywhere near the plane of existence of God. Satan is equivalent to a dog on a leash, a pawn on a huger, much larger chessboard than Satan's chessboard he has here in the world. And Satan has come down. He knows he has a short time. Part of his understanding, he knows the creativity of man. He knows that man, because he's made in God's image, can develop things and technologies which can be very good and beneficial. But he also knows man, apart from God, those things will be twisted and perverted. And so he's going to make much in the end times. Very furious work. I can see a technological superstructure. I can see in the eyes of the Spirit, if you will. And Revelation gives us some insight. As a matter of fact, Paul, if you could call up those verses in Revelation. I could just see the picture of the world system in the end times. Do we have those, or do I need to read them? Okay. So I'll read them. That's fine, too. In Revelation chapter 17, and of course, you've probably read this here, but I could just see the solidifying of the world system in the end times. Revelation 17, one of the angels who had the seven bowls came to me and talked. He said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness. I saw this woman sitting on the scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, hate God, I hate God, indifference, hostility, seven heads and ten horns. This woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, filthiness of her fornication. See, this woman represents a spirit of the age. She represents humanity from God's perspective, a prostitute. But she also could part of her systematic enslavement, as it says here, could be technologically driven. This really struck me, that it says here that she has this golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Three times in these passages, fornication is mentioned. Fornication is general sexual sin, and it's from the word porneia. Now, I know that sounds familiar to you, does it not? porneia, pornography. In the end times, think about the technological superstructure. Think about the enslavement. Even the kings of the earth were enslaved by her porneia. The great ones, all of them enslaved in this technological addiction, if you will. You know, porn addiction has become the crack cocaine addiction of our day and age. Sexual sin, porn addiction, is the gateway to most sexual sin in our day and age. And this rabid, harsh spirit of adultery and her distributing this porneia. You know, isn't it interesting how God leaves a lot of clues? And those who are looking for it, they can understand it. And she has the earth drunk with it. And we live in a day and age where one of the worst issues, one of the harshest addictions that people are battling with right now is porneia. And it's the gateway to all other sexual sins. There once was a time in our culture where it was pretty much, you know, print and picture. And so there was a limited access to that. People had to sneak it, of course, and peek at it. And it took them a while to go down the depravity cycle. Because with that addiction, you always need to escalate it. And the novelty thing is off the charts. But then, of course, in time, and actually David Wilkerson had prophesied this in the middle 70s, I believe. He prophesied about a time when people would have the ability to view those images in their homes and talked about having the movies. And he was laughed at and scoffed at, of course, until VHS came along. You know, remember there was a VHS and Beta? You know why Beta didn't win? Because VHS went towards porn. That's why VHS won. You say, what's he talking about, Beta? Well, I'm a little older, so that's a throwback for some. And so eventually, you know, that ramped it up, but again, still a bit limited. Until you get to the day and age of high-speed internet. Now of high-speed internet, what took adults decades to proceed in their depravity cycle, their addiction, now kids are getting it within a few years. In a few years, the little ones. So this is why it's a very dangerous day and age. Now the young ones, and they're exposed to not only high-speed internet, but now they got smartphones. Oh, by the way, that's why they're not called wise phones. Smartphones. Access. She has everybody networked. Am I making too much of it? Possibly, but it is a big deal. And she'll have the whole world enslaved in this sexual sin bondage. Well, I don't have a problem with that. No, you might not, but I guarantee somebody in your sphere of influence does. It is epidemic. It's off the charts. And so here we see, you know, this woman, she's just prevailing and reigning. And it says here she's sitting on many waters. The angel later tells John the waters are the peoples of the earth. Population control. She has them, she's got them in such a tight grip. She's ruling and prevailing over that world. But she's got a limited lifespan too. She herself, the world system, is going to come crumbling down inevitably. And so we need to find our refuge in Jesus. Part of that is walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that mean we never stumble or fall? No, we do. That's why we confess. The verses wouldn't have been given to confess if we didn't do that. But walk in the Spirit. Hide yourself in the Lord. Or number two, stay close to Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you're oppressed, I will give you rest. Of course, that's an application for the unsaved. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, his arms are wide open to you. Come to me. You're already heavy laden. You're bearing with things. You're oppressed. You're addicted. You're afflicted. You're still trying to find satisfaction. You're not going to get it. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Oh, by the way, who knows what Noah's name means in the original language? Rest. Look at that. I will. Jesus is our rest. He is our Noah. Not only for the unsaved, but also for the saved. For us who are approaching the end of the era, we're getting wore down. You know, the Bible talks about in Daniel that the Antichrist influence, the horn, he oppresses, he weighs down, he wears out the saints. At the end of time, the saints are going to be wore down in certain respects. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 25 when he gave us the parable of the 10 virgins. and all of them are asleep with the coming of the groom. And he's speaking to us. We're all going to get sleepy. We're all going to get wore down. We're going to get sick and tired of it, and then get sick and tired of getting sick and tired of it. And we're going to say, how long, O Lord? How long until you bring about your justice? How long about till you bring about your vengeance? You make things right? You know, Jesus did talk about that in the book of Luke. He said that the righteous cry out. He said, shall he not elect or avenge his righteous elect ones who cry out night and day? Why would he avenge them? Because they're crying out for it, saying, Lord, make things right. I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of what my kids have to be subjected to. Sick of the fact that now, you know, almost every possible suitor for my daughters is going to be a sexual deviant. I'm sick of all the child molestation and the children are prey. We're in a world that is so Sodom-like. It's terrible. And so I personally have to come to Jesus because I'm heavy laden with it. But when I come to him, guess what he does? Anybody? No. He gives me rest. He brings a peace which passes understanding. He causes a restoration work to my soul. Finally, a word of warning, as if there weren't already some. Number three, resist worldly integration. Here is my task and your task. We are not invulnerable. We can be sucked back into it. And some of us, even now, sitting within the sound of my voice, you're like a clone and drone. You're like almost zombie-like. You know, the world makes a call, and you're like stimulus response, you're gone. You're going to react to it. You need to come out of it. You need to be careful. You've been sucked in. You know, you put your mind on the TV or internet for 8 hours a day, and you don't give this any attention, and then you come here and you just can't wait. I can't wait to get out of here so I can go back to what is calling me out there. You're already overtaken. You've already been integrated. Good news, though. Christ will set you free. And who Christ sets free is free indeed. Look at this, Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Now, this is the woman I spoke of in Revelation 17. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped up as high as heaven. The threshold's about to be hit. And God has remembered her iniquities. See, it's a word of warning for God's saints. It reminds me of Daniel in Babylon. Daniel was taken captive. He was kidnapped and captivated, taken to Babylon. But he, even though he was in Babylon, Babylon never got in him. This is to be the posture of the Christian. We use the world, but we don't abuse it. We use the technology. We still make the calls and do the texts, but we also see through. We understand what's going on. And so we put it in its perspective. Be careful about being sucked in. And for goodness sake, parents and grandparents, church leaders, give extra care to those children and grandchildren. One generation should be testifying to the next. Warn them. Noah, no doubt, in his building is also teaching and a preacher of righteousness, speaking to his sons. Keep going. This is why we're doing this. And let us together as a church resist integration. May God always be first and foremost. May the name of Jesus always be glorified. May the Spirit always feel a free course, a healthy group of people that are submitting to the Spirit and wanting to grow in the Spirit and to love God and love one another. May we not be those who are torn away. You know, remember Lot's wife. May we not be those that are so integrated that even with the escape possibility, even with the clear and present danger that's there, she still was so integrated, she was sucked in and was thereby consumed. And so resist this worldly integration, the days of Noah. I personally believe that Noah's day is here. And if I'm wrong, the next generation of the righteous should be saying the same thing. They should be seeing, and they probably will see, more virtual stuff and things that were crazy to us, like things we have that are crazy to our grandparents. They'll be in something and say, wow, Noah's day is surely upon us. Every Christian should have it in their heart that the coming of the Son of Man draws nigh. Help me to respond appropriately. And so why don't we stand together if we could? And let's ask for God's help today. God gives us these big messages, what I would call the big picture messages, words to keep us aware and wake us up. It's not to bog us down. It's not to condemn us, but it's to save us. It's to preserve us. If we could close our eyes for a moment. You're here today. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is God's man sent into the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the ark that we enter into. He's what keeps us. He loves you. If you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray for you today. Just between you and I, say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer. After the service, we'll pray together. If you'd like, otherwise I'll remember you later. Pastor, please pray for me today. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Brothers and sisters, we can all go about merrily on our way and just take life as it comes and be almost willfully ignorant. Or we can choose to have the heart of God, the discernment of God, to take these words and say, Lord, with this knowledge, help me to be wise. Help me to order my steps before you. Help me to add to my life what needs to be added. Help me to subtract from my life what needs to be subtracted. I feel I'm even being integrated, and I've been duped. But that's God's here to help you today. And so if you'd like to pray for me, and I'll pray for you, why don't you come on down? We'll pray together today.